Okay, Psalm 28. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We do pray that your word would be a real blessing to us. May it encourage us and challenge us and change us. We pray that you would work in our hearts by your Spirit through your word, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Some animals come into this world more self-sufficient than others. Many can fend for themselves without any parental supervision almost immediately. Picture the baby sea turtles you see on TV sometimes, hatching on the sand and then somehow finding their way to the ocean, never even seeing their mother. Among mammals who are fed by their mother, there is a great variety and dependence on their parents also. Some animals like newborn baby giraffes, calves, or foals, baby horses, are able to clamber upright and walk around on their own within hours of birth. Baby rabbits are born blind without any fur. They're quite cute. Their eyes are opened within a week, and wild rabbits will begin to wean themselves at about 2 weeks old. By 3 weeks, they've grown enough to leave the nest and live independently. Humans are a little bit slower. For the first 2 months of life, they can't even lift their heads without help. They usually roll over for the first time in about 4 months, sit up at about 6 months, and they usually start standing at about 9 months. And they take their first tentative steps at around a year old. Of course, these are generalisations, and we all know our own kids are special. Even then, after this, babies are just getting started. Fine-tuning the most basic survival skills, such as walking and feeding themselves, takes at least another year or more. And the little ones generally remain dependent on parents or caregivers for well over a decade before they're even able to begin to navigate parts of the world on their own. Humans like to be independent, but we are the most dependent on our parents when born of all mammals. This is just the way God has designed us. We may be mammals by definition, but it must be said, we're the only mammals, indeed the only creatures on the whole earth, who are made in God's image and can have a personal relationship with our Creator. In verse 1, we read, "To you, Lord, I call. You are my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me, for if you remain silent, I will be like those who go down to the pit." David calls on the only one who can save him here. He knows that if God chooses not to speak or act on his behalf, he is lost. There is no other one he can call on. Dependence on God is what we hear in David's words in this verse and the next. Indeed, this is a theme of many of the Psalms, of which approximately half are written by David. The word Psalms comes from a Hebrew word meaning songs of praise. Many of them contain honest, heartfelt expressions of David and others. This psalm by David, who is a Christ type or shadow of the Shepherd King to come. In verse 2, we read, "Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands toward your most holy place." David continues his impassioned plea to God, to the Holy One. It's a theme seen often in the Psalms, the earnest cry of a desperate man. It seems unclear what his imminent peril was. He makes it clear that he believes God is the only one he's depending on to deliver him from it. In this sense, he's reflecting Jesus, who depended on his Father too. In John 5, we read, "When the Jews questioned Jesus as to why he was working on the Sabbath, Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. We are then called to imitate the Son, aren't we? Following him in dependence on our Heavenly Father also. We get an idea, perhaps, of David's dilemma from the next three verses, 3 to 5. He describes his enemies a little. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbours, but harbour malice in their hearts. Apparently they have deceitful and lying lips. Perhaps David's been accused of being a liar and untrustworthy with a deceitful tongue. We're not sure, but whatever the dilemma, it is very clear that he did not want to be bunched in with these and condemned with such men. In verse 4 we read, repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done and bring back on them what they deserve. What are we to make of this verse? It sounds quite vindictive and vengeful. Most commentators steer away from that angle and say David is just really yearning for God's justice to come. Rod spoke last week about how this thinking tends to be our natural bent. We tend to dwell in the realm of justice rather than the realm of mercy. Where injustice really does get to us, doesn't it? It gets under our skin, especially when it happens to us. So it seems David perhaps is having one of those days. And his emotion is quite evident in this verse. God, give them what they deserve. If I'm honest, I have to admit that there are times when I feel this way. I soon recognise that it's not right before God. David is at least acknowledging that justice will be at the hand of God when it happens, rather than his hand, in asking God to repay them. There is much injustice in the world, isn't there? What was Jesus' attitude to injustice? He was actually born, came to earth to suffer the ultimate injustice for our sake. He was innocent, but was condemned for us, the just for the unjust. It was not easy for him. He was God's son and fully God, but he was also fully man. He cried out in the garden when facing this great trial, trusting his Father even though it meant being separated from him as he bore the sins of the world. Luke 22 records, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. So how about us? How are we called to respond to injustice? We're called to act justly, even when treated unjustly. Micah 6 says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And Romans 12 reminds us, he says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 5 continues this slightly vengeful theme. Because they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord and what his hands have done, he will tear them down and never build them up again. This has the ring of Romans 1 to it, doesn't it? We could just quote some more scripture. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. The heavens do indeed declare the glory of God. Despite all the evidence of creation, men choose to dismiss God rather than be answerable to him. Deceitfulness with their neighbours and rejecting any idea of God and mocking the idea of him. David is indeed painting a picture of truly godless men here. Whether this is a vindictive, vengeful cry or a cry for true justice from God's heart, this cry will be answered one day when Christ returns. For whatever our sin, if we disregard God and give him no thought, in the end we will be completely torn down. We'll be humbled and cast out from God's presence forever. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Now is the day of salvation, the scriptures tell us. If we have indeed trusted in Jesus as our Saviour, verse 6 is our prayer of praise also. We can join in fully with David as he declares, "Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me." My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise him. David openly praises God here for deliverance from peril and declares his trust and dependence on the Lord. We can join him, for we have received mercy also in the pardoning of our sins through Christ. At birth, when we were born again, and perhaps even more so when facing death, we are forced to be passive and depend on another, which can give us great peace and should do. John Wesley was a popular English preacher who preached a message of personal holiness to please God. He was in his way to America to preach to and convert the natives, and his ship was struck by multiple storms. During the second storm, a wave completely enveloped John and lifted him off his feet. He feared he would be swept overboard, but somehow he remained on the deck. There was also a group of German Moravian Protestants on board that John had admired on this journey for their humility and servant hearts. When the third storm struck 2 days later, he went to see them. He records in his journal, "In the midst of the psalm they were singing, the sea broke over, split the mainsail in pieces, covered the ship, and poured in between the decks. A terrible screaming began among the English. The Germans calmly sung on. I asked one of them afterwards, 'Were you not afraid?' He answered, 'I thank God, no.' I asked, 'But were not your women and children afraid?' He replied mildly, 'No, our women and children are not afraid to die.' There it was again," he records, "faith so strong that death held no terror." Jesus faced death and conquered it for our sake. We all face death one day. Do we have the peace that passes all understanding, that even death holds no real terror? David rejoiced here that he was delivered from his peril in verse 6. He then looks outwards to God's people. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Ultimately, this is answered in the Good Shepherd. The Lord Jesus does save his people then and now. If we trust in him, the one who died in our place to pay our debt, we can depend on Jesus as he does carry us to heaven in a sense. This wonderful passage in John chapter 10 seems like a parallel. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What a wonderful picture of a shepherd that we can depend on. We are born totally dependent on another, physically and spiritually. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. These words of Jesus are recorded in Matthew, Mark and Luke. Perhaps here Jesus is likening the utter dependence of a child on their parents to entering the kingdom of God. Certainly their childlike faith. To how we must depend on another totally. For in the face of death, we're as helpless as a newborn baby. As infants grow from total dependence on another to independence, we celebrate this as parents, don't we? As we grow, our sinful nature also wants to go the same way and be independent of God. But for the Christian, we are to aim to be more and more dependent on God, trusting our sovereign Heavenly Father in every trial and situation, and Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who died for us. Like David, Martin Luther also had many enemies. He stood up against the might of the Catholic Church to proclaim the gospel of grace, salvation by faith alone. He is credited with beginning the Protestant Reformation and was hated by many, but had protection from some people in power. During this time in hiding from those who would harm him, he was asked this: "Where would you hide yourself," said one to Martin Luther, "if the Elector of Saxony should withdraw his protection?" He smiled and said, "I put no trust in the Prince of Saxony. Beneath the broad shield of heaven, I stand secure against Pope and Turk and devil." May we also grow in dependence on our Lord and trust him in our struggles and trials. I'll just finish with verse 7 there. "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped." Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for saving us through the Lord Jesus. Thank you that whatever we are going through, struggles and trials, that you are indeed our shield and our strength. And we can depend on you. And whether we live or die, in the end, we know that we will be with you, Lord, for you. For Jesus has died for us and paid our penalty. We thank you for this truth, Lord, and we depend on you that we know that we will be in heaven one day with you. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now time for any questions or reflections.